So the title of my message this morning, just in Daniel, but focus on this, the world that we live in. So as I've been going to school the last couple of years, I have learned a lot of new phrases in psychology and sociology. And one phrase or term that I have learned is called zeitgeist. Does anybody know what a zeitgeist is? So zeitgeist, it means the spirit of the culture. And so if you think about it, it means this, and it's very interesting how it works when it comes to psychology and sociology, how how society or culture is willing to engage in a topic. And so it's kind of what happens is we'll say the brains of society, those who are trying to maybe push an agenda, but kind of just they try to get a temperature of how people see things. So there might be something that 50 years ago was not appropriate for culture, but today it is. And what they say that the spirit of the culture or the zeitgeist has shifted in this direction. So whereas an idea that wasn't maybe socially acceptable even 10 years ago, now it is socially acceptable. And so they talk about how the spirit of culture shifts as time progresses. So just keep that idea in your mind as we start this morning. See, I believe we live in a culture, in a society where culture is shifting. And if the church is not prepared, not necessarily to shift with culture, but know how to live in this culture, we're going to be in trouble. Now, here's the interesting thing. We're going to shift towards the Bible now for a moment, which is where we should be at. But it's interesting how the Bible is written. If you look at, does everybody know every book of the Bible? As you should if you're a good Christian believer. I'll say that if you are a man, you should at least know the first 7 books. If you ever use our urinal, right? For the ladies, they don't know it. In the urinal in the men's bathroom, it's a delayed flush. It takes a little while. You have to hold the handle. And okay, we're going to do some house cleaning right now. Guys, hold the stinking handle, okay? I'm tired of okay. Hold the handle. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, 1 Samuel, 2 Judges. And as soon as it says Samuel, then you can let go. And the flush is complete. There's directions on the wall. Okay? I should never go in that bathroom again and find a yellow urinal. And if I do, drink more water. Seriously, guys, come on. Too much information, but this is the best time to get it out there, okay? Anyways, the Bible is written in sections. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I'm making sure it's first 5. What are they? What's that called? The Pentateuch. The first 5 books of the Pentateuch. You have prophetic sections. You have the major prophets of the Bible. You have the minor prophets of the Bible. You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke is what? The Gospels. John is with there, but it's part of the. I can't say the right word. I was going to say the Johannine, but you know the writings of John are separate from that, even though there is a Gospel of John. You have different groupings of the Bible. You have historical sections, prophetical sections. And here you have Daniel, which is interesting because Daniel is not... It's both. Daniel is historical and it is prophetic. The first 6 chapters talk about what took place for the captives, those who were led into Babylon. And then the last part, the last section of the book is prophetic. Now here's what's interesting. I see Daniel is a very applicable book for our lives today because history repeats itself. Amen. And we find that Daniel is historically prophetic and it aligns to where we are at right now. And I wanted to be talking about this for the next number of weeks, and we'll be in just Daniel chapter 1 today. But how is it that we can contend with our culture, and I say don't not fight our culture, but live in our culture that is in so many ways opposed to God. A zeitgeist, or spirit of culture, that is moving further from God rather than closer to Him. How do we live in that? And I think we find this in Daniel. Our Bible is literally our playbook for life. It tells us everything that we need to know on how to live in this life and live close to God. Amen?
Amen.
So Daniel lived his life successfully in a culture that was very different than the one that he was raised in. Are we on the same page? So how do we live a successful Christian life, having an impact on culture rather than being impacted by it, is what we're going to talk about today. But here's the thing. Not only to survive in a foreign culture, but to be an influence in it, to thrive in it without ever compromising our faith. This is the challenge of the Christian believer today, the same way as it was for Daniel so many years ago. See, I believe that God wants us to live our lives this way today in our culture, in the current zeitgeist. Now, you know, a great term, psychological term. If you want to sound smart, say, well, the zeitgeist of today is, and they're like, what are you talking about? Oh, you're not as smart as I am. Okay. How do you stand firm and have an influence in a culture? Or how do you stand firm and have influence in culture at the same time? Unfortunately, a lot of times you find two types of Christians in the church. You find the dogmatic Christian, which I've been here. Well, the Word of God says this. This is just how it is. Step in line or step out. I'm not going to apologize for my faith. It's not wrong, but you don't need to be a Christian jerk. Okay? You're not going to win people to Christ with that kind of attitude. But then you have the other side where they're a Christian, where they fit into everything. Well, the Bible's changing. It's adapting. It's a living document. No, it's not. Oh, it's okay to live this way. Jesus understands. There's two extremes of things, and there has to be a balance in our lives and how we live our faith to where we are an influence on culture and not just the ones being influenced by it. I don't believe you have to be the dogmatic Christian or the one that fits into everything. I believe you can literally be both at the same time. Firm on your convictions, but yet still living in the world that we live in. So let's go to Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar and the house of his God. I'm not sure if the guys put it up there, but I'm in New King James, so if it's NLT and it's different than what I'm reading right now, this is King James. Great, guys. You are doing wonderful. Verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Big sentence there. But so the king took the brightest and the smartest, the best looking, and made them servants in his kingdom. Took them out of their land and brought them to Babylon. Verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So all the people, for the most part, were exiled out of their country. This is just the way they did it. But then King Nebuchadnezzar took the choice, the best, and had them serve him. And he completely changed them. He took them out of their culture, out of what they're familiar with, out of their belief system, and put them into his. And changed them. See, culture always tries to have an impact on those who are not the same as they are. Did you guys use my picture?
No.
You, okay. This is the best picture I could think of, or not think of, I didn't invent this. But you know, counterculture. Everything else is one way, but yet we let our little light shine in the middle of that. So See, I want to share today with you what culture will try to do to you to make you like it as we read through Daniel. I believe that God has called us to set the culture, not reflect the culture. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I'm not trying to sound condescending in that. I shouldn't say, does that make sense? Because we get that. But so often, we just come right in and hug up close to what the world is, and we can't tell the difference between the church and the world. We're supposed to have an impact on culture. But the opposite will happen if we are not prepared in our lives, if we are not prepared in our faith, and if we're not close to God. God has called us to literally set the temperature in the room.
Amen. Yeah.
Now think about this. There's two things you can find. You can find the thermometer, that which tells you what the temperature is, and what's the other one? The thermostat. We want to be the thermostat.
Amen.
We want to be the ones that when we crank it up or crank it down, what we say is how it works. We don't want to say, oh yeah, the temperature is 72 degrees and clear skies today. We don't want to reflect the temperature. We want to set the temperature. And God has given us that as believers. I believe that very much.
Amen.
You see, it's possible for us to see how culture is having an eroding effect on the church. I'm sorry, this is a question. Is it possible for us to see how culture is having an eroding effect on the church today?
Yes.
We can see how there's so many things out there. And here's the thing. Understand, I'm not trying to necessarily, I am trying to make a distinction between the church and culture. But we have to live in it. But we shouldn't see things that go against God's word in us.
Amen.
In how we operate. In how we minister. In how we think as believers.
Right.
And we're going to find here in Daniel, I believe, so much how to not be influenced by culture in the right way. To where we're still effective as believers. So a couple things. Point number one, what will culture try to do to you? Number one is this, and we find this in Daniel. Culture will always try to rename you. Not necessarily your physical name, but change your identity. How you see yourself. Think about this. Turn on the television and watch any commercial, and the TV will try to tell you how you should see yourself. How you will be successful. Culture will try to tell you how you should dress, how you should talk, what you should listen to, how you can fit in what they say you should be. Daniel chapter 1 verse 7. To then the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, to Azariah Abednego. See, culture wants to remove how God has made you and put inside of you a new identity. This is the constant conflict that we have between what God says is right and what He has called us to be and what the outside forces of culture tries to make us be. This is exactly what happened to Daniel and the three boys. Babylon wanted to change their identity. Change how they saw themselves. And you can look at so many different things in our world today, how the world says, this is how you should see yourself. They were literally going to try to destroy anything that God had spoken into and over their lives. This is what Babylon did. You're going to learn our ways. You're going to eat our foods. You're going to live by our names. You're going to have to live by our customs, dress the way we dress. As you were in Israel, you're not going to be that anymore. That life is gone. You now have a new identity. You're to serve the king. You've probably heard this before, but these are the names. And look at the contrast between. So Daniel means, God is my judge. It's a pretty powerful name. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. I'm not sure in what, I think it was a Tuesday morning Bible study. And somebody asked, well, what's the significance of this name? And as you read through the Old Testament, you find a lot of times that names were given to reflect the situation in which you were born. I think we talked about Jacob. Like, well, why would God name him heel grabber? You know, you can read about Genesis and find that out. Or Esau. Does anybody know what Esau means? Hairy, red one. Do you know there was a guy named Ichabod in the Bible? Does anybody know what Ichabod means? Son of my grief. Because as soon as Ichabod was born, his mother died. And in her last breath, she said, "Oh, this kid's killing me." And he was named Child of My Grief. Can you imagine being called that your entire life? So if for whatever reason, Daniel, his name had significance. God is my judge. But when he came into Babylon, they changed his name to Belshazzar, which means lady, protect the king. This is extra, but there was even gender confusion in Daniel's days. They're trying to change who he was. But here's something else. In every pagan culture, there has always been gender and sexual confusion. For some reason, this is one of the main areas where culture fights against God. Hananiah, it means Yahweh has been gracious. What a great name, huh? God is gracious. God is good. Wouldn't it be great every time they come to you, they say, Hananiah, and you hear, God is gracious. God is good. Shadrach means, I am afraid of God. The exact opposite. You see, again, looking at culture, it literally tries to change how you see yourself. It tries to change your identity. It's not just your name, it's who you are. See, the enemy always tries to use culture to turn upside down that which God has placed in you. Mishael means who is what God is? I have it here and I keep saying it wrong. But it's a question. You can say, who is like our God? Is there anybody that is what God is? Who is what God is? And his name was changed to Meshach, which means despised, contemptible, shameful, and humiliating. Literally from confidence to cowardice. Always trying to reverse the redemptive name that God has placed on our lives. This is what culture tries to do to the believer. Azariah, which means Yahweh has helped, to Abednego, which means servant of Nego. Literally trying to change future. Yes, you served God, who you say is the God of all things, Yahweh, but now you're a servant of Nego. I will change your future. This is the struggle taking place. Can you not see how this is happening today? All the time there's this struggle between culture and my faith. How do I navigate this road? How do I stay effective as a believer, but not become that which I'm not supposed to be? How do I maintain the integrity of my faith? How do I stay close to God, but be inundated by all this stuff that's surrounding me? This is what Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had to contend with. Here, this is extra just right now. Think about this. We don't even think of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah as those names. We call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're complicit in the very thing that tries to strip away the identity of these men of God in the church. Just in the names. The enemy was trying to label them. So many people brought into this lie of redefining their lives and who they are. Confused on who they are. And I'm not talking about what we deal with right now in culture. That's not my focus on my sermon. But there's so many things to where God wants to redeem us. See, God doesn't need to change our names. He wants to bring us back to what he named us. Bring us back to the name that he has always had for us. And how does God do this? God can literally put inside of us the desire to have our names back. Amen. The desire to be what he has made us to be. And he does this through his word, through messages like this, through worship, through the gathering of other believers together, making us want to be the way God has made us to be, in his image. But you know what? You have to also take the next step as a believer. You can't just know how God wants you to be. You have to be in his house with other believers. Wednesday nights isn't just a dinner time. It's a time where we fellowship and we go deeper into the word together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Monday nights, Tuesday mornings, youth group, all the stuff that we do, worshiping together, praying together, all of that helps us see who we are and how God has made us. But culture always tries to rename us. This is so important to know who you are. It's so important to know your identity. Because if you don't know it, when culture shifts, when the spirit of culture changes again to another direction, if you don't know who you are in Christ, you can find yourself being swept along right with it. Left confused and left behind. Second is this. Culture will always try to change your standards. This is what Daniel was dealing with. Look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Daniel had his standards. What you're going to find out is that culture will always try to make you compromise your standards. It'll try to make you say, you know what, it's really not that bad. Hey, if you really care about me, I like you, Dan. I wish you could eat what you'd like to eat, but my life's in danger here. Don't you care about me? Culture will always try to make you compromise your standards. It's what it does. Culture will say, well, what you once believed, well, that's no longer wrong. It's not relevant in today's zeitgeist. I hear that all the time. I read it constantly. It's okay. Culture has changed. Doesn't see things the way it used to. That version of the Bible belief is outdated in today's society. It's bigoted. It's intolerant. This is happening today, right now. I have found that culture tries really hard to lure the church into the areas of the forbidden. I remember when I turned 21 years old, I was in Bible college, living in Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona, worked at Costco there. I remember literally April 8th, the day before, how a buddy of mine was getting married and his bachelor party was on April 9th, my birthday. And I'll just say it was going to be the party of all parties. They knew who I was. They were my buddies. And they said, Brian, you need to come out with us. I said, I'm sorry, I just don't do those things. And they said, I'll pay for all your alcohol. And they were going to rent a city bus. And I'm not even tell you all the stuff that was going to be on that or where they were going to go to along the way. But it was going to be crazy. And here's what they said. They said, I just want to see you drunk so bad. I said, why? Because you have a standard, and I don't want to see that standard. They weren't trying to be mean to me. This was the war. I said, I don't do that. I wasn't trying to be mightier than thou or whatever. I said, I don't do that. I'm not going to compromise my standards. But you know what I didn't do? I didn't say, not going to do that. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. You should come to church with me. You hellbound sinner, you. Daniel didn't do that either. Look what Daniel did. Again, look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he did what? He requested. It doesn't say he demanded. It didn't say that he looked down on them. He humbly went before the person who was over him, and he requested. He said, hey, I can't eat this stuff. Can I try it this way? And it says that the chief respected him, cared about him. He didn't say, Ashpenaz, you're going to hell. And I'm not going to eat your hell food. He said, hey, will you give us a chance? Give us just vegetables and water. Test us. Because he also cared about him. He said, you know, I don't want your head on a plate before the king because of me. I don't want you to be hurt because of me. So let me try this out. Give me 10 days. You see, there's never been a more important time, I believe, and it's probably like this for every generation, but for us, there's never been more of an important time than the time that is right now to not compromise our standards. Amen. We need to know what we really believe and why we believe it. Honestly, it wouldn't be that bad to go a little old school in our faith. Maybe reapply the faith and the convictions of our forefathers. There's reasons why they were separate in certain ways. But again, I'm not talking about being dogmatic. I'm not talking about putting our noses up at other people. But know what we believe, why we believe it, and how we will impact the culture around us by letting our light, well, it was up there, letting our light shine. Let me tell you something. Don't fool yourself to believe that you can handle the sin that your forefathers avoided. There's a reason why there's things that we just don't, that we're not a part of. There's a reason why your grandma and your grandpa and your great-grandma and your grandpa or old Uncle Harry or whatever his name is said, you know what, I'm not going to live that way. You cannot handle the sin that they avoided. Neither can I. That's why it's avoided. I think about the things that we watch, that we listen to, that we look at. Media today. And I struggle with this question. How much of this can I really allow in my life before I'm negatively affected? How much of this should I really be looking at? How much of this should I really be listening to? I don't want my daughters to look at it. What kind of example am I setting if I do? Should I really be watching that? Should I really be listening to that? Should I really have this in my life if I'm a believer? If I say that I belong to Jesus? I remember, I think I was in 7th or 8th grade, and we had a spring youth retreat every single year, and there was a guy, his name is Mike Rima. He's a pastor in northern Idaho, and he was a youth evangelist, and he was amazing, the funniest guy. He had the best stories. And I remember, this was probably a big thing in the early 90s, did anybody ever have like the burning barrels after a retreat? Where it's like, okay, so we had this thing, and so he preached about conviction and repentance and holiness and righteousness and all these things. He said, okay, now I'm going to be gone, but when you go to youth group next week, there's going to be a burn barrel at your youth group. And it's going to be hot, it's going to be burning. He's like, you bring all your CDs, all your cassettes, anything that's not of Jesus, you're going to burn it. And we did. And it was awesome. We had this burn barrel night at youth group. You should do it. It's awesome. And anybody that had anything that wasn't godly, we burned it. And I remember he used this story, but he said, when the conquistador Cortez, when he was conquering the known world, he says that he literally burned the boats of his armies so they had no way to go back. All they could do was go forward. And that's what he said to us. He said, you know, you need to burn up those things that you so easily fall back on. Don't give yourself a way out. You have to go forward. And so I ask myself, and you should ask yourself, how much of this world am I really willing to allow in my life? How much do I think I can actually hold on to and not be affected by it? I struggle with this question. Each and every one of us should struggle with that question. Think about this. When culture shifts, we have to reaffirm our convictions. As the spirit of culture, or as the zeitgeist, says, 50 years ago this was not acceptable, but we have evolved. Things aren't the way it once was. Definition of love has changed. This should now be accepted in your life. Well, what does the Bible say? I need to reaffirm my convictions. Which comes to my third point. Culture will try to test you. It will test you. It always does. How will I live? How will I respond to culture when it comes and tries to test my beliefs, my standards, my convictions? Daniel chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see that your faces are worse off than the young men around you? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So culture tries to reason with you. The king will have my head if you don't look good. So here's what Daniel did, verse 11 through 14. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearances be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants.' So he consented with them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. This was actually the first of many tests that we read about in Daniel. There was the lion den test, the worship test, the prayer test. And here's the test for us all the time. Who is God in your life? Culture will always test you. Who is God to you? How will you respond to this? You see, there are these tests in our life. And they're coming by the way of culture. Culture is going to give you opportunities to show your Christian faith in meaningful ways. We let our lights shine. I've talked to so many people and I've thought, I mean, right now, strip away everything that you may perceive or have thought how the church has done a poor job in reaching people. Okay, just for a minute. So many people have so many excuses about why they don't like God. And just look at the message for a minute and look at every other message. There is not a better message out there than your sin, shame, and guilt can be washed away simply by believing. You don't have to work for it. God does everything for you. He loves you so much. How can you tell me there's not a better message than that out there? There's nothing like that. But look what has happened. We have to live our faith out in meaningful ways, not in dogmatic ways. You see, if the world saw meaningful Christianity, they'd say, I like that. I want that. I believe the book of Daniel gives us a prophetic warning that as culture and society changes, and in so many ways moves away from God, that we have to stand firm in our standards and our beliefs and our convictions. The same way that Daniel did. When culture shifts, we have to respond the right way. Amen. Yes. It's critical in our lives. It's critical in our world. is critical if we want to have an impact on those around us. If you want to have an impact across the street, or in your community, in your family, in your workplace. But don't just go to the extreme. Well, they may not like me, but at least I'm right. You know what? God didn't call you to be right. God called us to be effective in our faith. You ever heard doing right the wrong way? God didn't call you to be right. He wants us to be effective in our faith. The goal is not for Christians to prove their moral superiority and then have people go to hell. The goal is that we influence culture and they go to heaven. The goal is to win people over to know God. We're supposed to know God and make Him known. And that's not done by saying, I'm right and you're wrong. That's not how it's done. We have to set the thermostat, not just reflect the temperature. But at the same time, though, we can't fall to the other extreme. Some Christians will say, oh, and they say this in love, well, God knows where you're at. God loves you. God loves you too much to make you change. He understands. A loving God would never tell you to not do this or to do that. That's not the loving God. The Bible may say that, but God doesn't really mean that anymore. Truthfully, the most loving thing that God could ever do and ever has done is call out our sins. There's not a single loving and good parent out there that lets their kids run into a burning building, run towards destruction. Loving parents correct, support, love, protect, the same way God does in our lives. A loving parent doesn't say, oh, fire is not like what it used to be. Go ahead and touch that burner. It's always hot. All that to say this, there is a right way to respond to a conflicting culture. And Daniel gives us this perfect balance of how to respond to people. You know, we're respectful, but we don't bend in our convictions. We hold our standards, but we don't knock other people down. And here's the thing, Jesus also gives us this. Jesus shows us how we can relate and influence to the culture around us without compromising or sinning. Go to John chapter 1, verse 14. One of the coolest verses in the Bible. There's so many of them. But it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so many times we stop right there and think, oh, it's just amazing how God became flesh and He dwelt among His creation, that which He has made. But look, it says, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. But here's the focus. Full of grace and truth. How do we relate to our world without compromising our standards? Full of grace and truth. When Jesus loved people, He did it in two ways. First with grace, and then with truth. You know, every single word in the Bible is exactly where it's supposed to be for a reason. You know, it didn't say full of truth and grace. It said full of grace and then truth. Why is that? Because grace has to come before truth. We need to connect with people before we correct people. Amen?
Amen?
That's what Jesus did. He gave them grace, unmerited favor. And then He shared truth. But so often we go straight to truth and say, change this, change this, change this, and God will give you the power to do it. Amen? Connect with people, then correct people. Build a relationship. I don't remember who said it, but it was great. They said, rules without relationship result in rebellion.
That's right.
And it was actually a parenting thing. And they're talking about how You just can't tell your kids, do it because I said so. Kids rebel against that. But when you have a relationship with your children, and they understand that you love them, and that you, even though they may not understand it, that you want the best for them, more times than not, they will honor your rules, more times than not, because the relationship sustains that. But when you have no relationship with your kids, and you say, do it because I said so, they'll rebel against that. It's the same in everything else. If there's no relationship, if you don't connect, you can't correct. You have to connect first. And grace is the segue which brings us to the truth. And that's what Jesus did. So in your notes, there's two more little sub-points. It says, truth without grace is mean. It's just mean. If you tell someone what they're supposed to do, but you don't give them the way to do it, it's mean. I said this before, and I'm not sure who said it, but they said truth without love is like having surgery without anesthesia. So I just had my foot worked on, and I'm so glad they knocked me out. Well, I'm fixing the problem, but it hurts so bad. Truth without grace is mean. It's right, but it's mean. We can be right so often, but help no one. This is a problem in the church. We're right, but we're not helpful. Give grace, then bring truth. Flip side of that, grace without truth is meaningless. Amen. Two good things right there. God understands. God loves you. Just give me some sloppy agape and some grace. Give me some grace, folks. Come on, give me some grace. But if you don't give truth, it's meaningless. It does nothing for you. If we think we only need to love people, that's also wrong. Why? Because truth sets people free. How can you say that you love somebody and leave them in bondage? The truth shall set you free. So give grace and then give truth. This is how Daniel influenced his culture. This is how Daniel, who had his name changed, everything stripped away from him, taken out of his land, spoke into a king that recognized God as the living God of all things, Nebuchadnezzar. Because he gave grace and he spoke the truth. We need to help people. I'm telling you, you can never win your enemies to Jesus. But you can love them to him.
That's right.
Yep. That's good. Connect before you correct. Grace and truth put together. That's good medicine. That's good doctrine. Grace than truth. I want to wrap things up. Just a quick story, an application of this. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, you have the woman who was caught in adultery. And it's always the question is like, well, how did they catch her? How did they know? All this stuff. But long story short, what happens is the religious leaders come before Jesus and they have this woman with them. They say, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law says, truth says, she should be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? And as you all know, he started writing in the dirt. And then he gets the attention on him, and then what's he say? You who are without sin, cast the first stone. You throw the first rock. If you're perfect, you throw the rock. And it says, they went back and started scribbling in the dirt again, and it says, one by one, they left. Until it was only Jesus and her that were there. And in verse 11, it says, actually, right before that, he says, what? Have all your accusers left? And she said, no one, Lord. He says, who's left? She says, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Grace. Go and sin no more. Truth.
That's good. Amen.
You will not find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus does not respond in this manner. He always gives grace. And then he always speaks truth. Because he's not mean. And he's not meaningless.
Right.
Grace invites us to be free so that the truth can set us free. So, as we go through Daniel, as we contend with culture, you may even see in your own life where you've allowed compromises, where you've rationalized. You've told yourself lies that make sense. Rational lies. Oh, it's changed. Well, it's not that way anymore. Now you can say, because the Zeitgeist says this, well, you know what? Who cares what the Zeitgeist says?
Amen.
What does God say? What are our standards? But as you do that, don't be the mean Christian. And don't be the meaningless Christian. Be the meaningful Christian in grace and truth. Be respectful the same way Daniel was. Don't compromise your standards. And you'll have an influence on those around you. You'll have an opportunity to have a voice in somebody else's life. And they will respect you, and they'll respect God in you. And maybe you'll have that opportunity to share your faith with them. And now you're changing the Zeitgeist. Wouldn't it be amazing if the spirit of culture was a Holy Spirit culture? But it's us. We have that influence, just like Daniel. Amen?
That's right. Amen?
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day to be in your house. Lord, you see every distraction in our lives. You see every bombardment of culture. You see the changes that are taking place right now. Some of them so fast that we don't even know what has changed because there's just confusion out there, Lord. Father, you are not the author of confusion. Your way is perfect. Even when I don't agree with what I read in the Bible because my flesh doesn't like it, you're still right. Father, I ask that you would just help each and every one of us through the power of your Holy Spirit to look at those areas in our lives where your word says we've compromised. And Father, help us to submit our lives to you again. Father, help us to live in grace and live in truth. And Father, help us to reflect that to the culture around us. Father, help us to be like Daniel and Azariah, Mishael, and the other guy. Azariah, well, yeah, anyways. Look, I know I'm still praying, but think of that. I'm stuck with that. Okay, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Next week, this is your homework. No more Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to be able to go up to anybody next week and be able to say, who are the three, and you're going to give me the real names. Okay? All right. What? Oh, never mind. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Be the thermostat. Amen? Have a great week.